Beware!
Kind of a theme through the gospel this morning. We've heard many different bewares through the centuries. You know, Shakespeare's, of course, is probably one of the best known. Beware the Ides of March, right? Shows a time of foreboding from his famous play of Julius Caesar. Or perhaps you remember the saying, beware of Greeks bearing gifts, which of course comes in response to the Trojan horse incident, where the Greeks ended up tricking their way into the city to overthrow it. But even today, we have a number of things that we're told to beware of, don't we? Beware of strangers, especially women. Beware when going out alone at night. Well, even in the wintertime, what do we have? Beware of road conditions. Beware of the upcoming weather. But then, of course, it's beware of those evil Republicans. Or beware of those evil Democrats. Beware. But unfortunately, I think we become so desensitized to some of the real evils and dangers in this world because of our kind of 24/7 news cycle, where they continually hawk and tend to over-sensualize everything to be of such immediate danger. I mean, you gotta love Al Roker, you know. It's like, this is the worst storm of the century. I thought last week's was. But they play on our fear and our anxiety, sometimes to the point that we just shut down and ignore it all. That we just don't even pay attention. Or we go to the other extreme, don't we? And we get so caught up in all the hype that we become enraged and outraged and explode at the horrors and the terrors of the world. One of my friends on Facebook, and I think I mentioned it in my last Horizons article, he's noted that we have this outrage addiction. And I quote from him because I believe it kind of hits the nail on the head in some ways. He says, when everything is an outrage, then nothing is truly outrageous. Our culture has outrage fatigue, but also outrage addiction. Stumbling from one thing that requires a protest to the next in rapid succession, with the last protest forgotten immediately. I believe that this is truly about spiritual powers and principalities who thrive on human discord and do all that they are allowed to do to keep the human family off center and at each other's throats. I believe that the church must overcome by grace participating in this type of addiction, standing apart from the raging of the nations, including our own, and learn again how to discern what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, so we may be a place of stability, calm, and true peace in a world that is staggering about in rage and confusion. See, because I think that we are failing to live into what Jesus is trying to get his disciples to see this morning in the gospel. Beware, or to be aware of what is happening, and yet remembering that this is not the end of all things. That our hope is not lost, even when we look around and everything seems to be in turmoil, or we're in the midst of pain. We're in the midst of the anguish of the birth of the final redemption that will come and be realized. And that's why I love this image of birth pangs. Now, I've never given birth, but I can imagine, and I've been told by some that have, that it is not quite the most pleasant feeling in the world when you're in labor. Right? In the midst of birth pangs, there is an incredible sense that this is never going to end. I see nods. So I think I've hit the nail on the head. So gentlemen, just take note. You know, that the sense that the pain's never going away. And I hear about like people that are in labor for like 20 or 30 hours, and I'm like, oh my gosh, adoption is such a good option, isn't it? But even in the midst of this, you might feel like there's a sense of a hopelessness. And I've heard that when women are in labor, that they tend to place blame on a certain other individual, that it's all their fault that they're in this situation. And yet, once that baby is born, and that newborn is placed on the mother's chest and she looks into the eyes of her child. The pain, the anguish, everything that was just felt moments ago dissipate and are gone once the birth is realized. I'd imagine it kind of have to, or no one would have a second child. But how are we aware in this time of pain that we're living through in the world? How are we facing the realities of the false gospels that are being preached again and again at us of wealth, kind of wealth, happiness, and health? How do we face the real terrors that this world does hold? And how do we face kind of the anti-Christian sentiment that we see rising even in this country? And especially kind of the watered-down Christianity light that's being preached and hawked by so many. Love is the way. That nothing else has worked. Love is the only thing that will work. I mean, it's a great sentiment. And it sounds really good, doesn't it? That we just need to love one another. But it's a false notion. It doesn't give you the true gospel. Because the only thing that has ever worked in the history of mankind is in the person of Jesus Christ. Not the idea, not the sentiment, but the flesh and blood person of Jesus Christ, who has dealt with sin and the fallenness of this world. It's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to show you specifically. That in Jesus and the redemptive work that he has made as his sacrifice on the cross has given us that ability to be reborn. That ability to be in relationship with him. And especially that reality of his resurrection, where he now waits for all time so that the world can be reborn into what it was meant to be. See, Jesus is the way. Nothing else has worked. Jesus is the only thing that will work. And yet, that doesn't make this time much easier, does it? Because it's painful. But I find it interesting when you look at the Greek word that's translated beware, as I was looking into it, it's actually kind of a figurative extension of the meaning of two words, of lepo, to see, and skopeo, to notice carefully. Mainly to be ready to learn about future dangers or needs with the implication of preparedness to respond appropriately. So basically we need to be Christian preppers, right? So get your basement ready, you know? Maybe put a shrine down there and start doing your quiet time, right? That's, I think, what a Christian prepper should be doing, not maybe stockpiling water necessarily. But how are we as disciples getting ready? How are we supposed to wait expectantly? And ultimately, how are we to respond? Well, I think our Hebrew passage gives us kind of an insight into that. And we have kind of a threefold let us, don't we? I like that. It's kind of very Trinitarian, so I thought that was a good way, you know? And it's stating, in light of the incredible grace and mercy we have already received, in light of who we already are in our faith and trust in Jesus, in the forgiveness that has been completed for each of us for all time, he gives us kind of the following things that we're supposed to do. Let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, we have the ability, or in fact, the imperative, to come into fellowship with God. Not because we're worthy. Not because any of us are without sin. But because we have allowed the blood of Jesus shed for us to cover up our human frailty, allowing us to come into his presence. See, I get so sad when I hear people that when they're struggling or they're having a hard time or facing some hard things, that they actually stay away from the church because maybe they feel judged or feel like unworthy. And I'm like, that's the time when you should be running into the church. That's the time you need to be throwing yourselves at the feet of Jesus and allowing him to pick you up, not pushing him away. So number two, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. for he who has promised is faithful. So how are we building up our knowledge of faith? Do we just listen to what appeals to how we're already living? To that which kind of makes us feel good about ourselves and our current circumstance? Do we allow ourselves to just be kind of tossed to and fro toward any gospel that's kind of most popular or kind of, like I said, appeals to us? Or are we tenaciously grasping and holding on to Jesus as he has revealed himself to us in the Old and New Testament? To the faith that has been passed down to us from the apostolic time to now. To the sense of those that actually drank and ate and slept with Jesus and saw him and touched him in his resurrection to today. It's interesting, in the Case for Christ study that we've been doing last week, we were looking at the kind of the evidence for the resurrection itself. And what I love about the way God does it, he makes it so evident that you have to choose not to believe it to be true. Because, you know, you'd think that if someone saw someone, you know, if you have two or three people that say they saw someone, you'd believe them, right? Hey, you know, Bob and I saw Joe walking down the street. You'd probably believe, yeah, the two of you saw Joe. Well, Paul tells us that there were over 500 people that saw and spoke with Jesus after his resurrection. And he even says, and some are still alive, so that the people that he's writing to could go and ask them. It's kind of hard for 500 people to make up a lie and stick to it. It's hard enough for two people. You know what they say, in order for you to keep a secret, you know, for three people to keep a secret, two have to be dead. Right? You know, there's no way you could have 500 people and then say, ah, yeah, I think they're all lying. See, if we don't take time to learn what the faith is, if we don't know what Scripture says, how can we hold on to it and not be swayed by the evils of our time? And this is what I love, because we have to remember that God is faithful, even when we're faithless. And then finally, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. See, coming together in fellowship, coming together in worship, it's not just something that we're to add to our already overscheduled, overbooked, hectic lives. It's a necessity. It is a necessity for us who are seeking to live the life Jesus desires in the midst of our overscheduled, overbooked, hectic lives. And I love what Matt said last week when he was talking about stewardship. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need St. Luke's. God will bring to fruition the birth of the redeemed world in his time, with or without us. He's going to do it. The amazing thing and the difference is that he desires us to be a part of it. I mean, that's an incredible thing, that the God of the universe wants us to partner with him, to bring about that rebirth, to draw us into his presence so we can proclaim the truth of who he is for everyone, so they too might become his children. In James Edwards' commentary, The Gospel According to Mark, he writes this about this passage. He says, the premium of discipleship is placed not on predicting the future, but on faithfulness in the present, especially in trials, adversity, and suffering. The point is to rid believers of utopian fantasies and remind them that adversity and persecution are not aberrations of the Christian life, but rather the norm. Not the most uplifting things to think about. But I'm sitting here and I go, you know, I'm not sure if us in the Western world especially, if we're fortunate or actually unfortunate to be free from some of the real physical persecution that so many in this world, especially in the Middle East, face. Because the fact that we don't face it, I think, causes us to become incredibly complacent about our faith and our life. And it causes us to have a very kind of shallow faith at times, with not very deep roots. See, because it's noted around the world, 215 million Christians face significant levels of persecution in the world today. It's estimated that 1 in 12 Christians live where their faith is illegal, forbidden, or punished. See, we don't take for granted the fact that we can be here today and not have to worry about the government coming in and shutting us down. During 2018, it's been reported that 3,066 Christians have been killed, murdered. 1,252 have been abducted. 1,020 were raped or sexually harassed. And 793 churches have been attacked. Now, those numbers shouldn't surprise us. But it also should not allow us to just sit by idly enjoying our relative freedom and ease. We need to step out of our complacency and actively pursue our relationship with Jesus, proclaiming the gospel entrusted to us even as we are in the midst of the birth pangs, even as we experience the pain of this fallen and evil world. God desires us to be more than what we just let ourselves be. And he desires that for our own good, that we could eventually be there and experience the birth. That is our goal. So I ask that you would pray that God would continue to reveal himself to you, but that you would do what he has called you to do in seeking him as well. So let us be faithful. Let us endure and beware of that which is going on, but actively pursue the birth of the new world that God desires. Amen.